The Gospel according to John and chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm reading at verse 35. John 1 verse 35. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a storm. On Tuesday evening, we considered dispensational features of the church and the gospel according to Matthew. Last evening we considered moral features of the church in the gospel according to Luke. I thought today I should like to spend both tonight and tomorrow night in the Holy Lord considering spiritual features of the church in the gospel according to John. But before considering this, I want just to take a moment or two to amplify my remarks last evening on one's loyalty to the assembly. In relation to one's responsibility to their married partner, to their family, and to their business. I'm not suggesting, of course, that loyalty to the assembly ought to divide the whole, destroy the family, as is the case with so many sects around us today. What I mean is just this, to put it in a practical way. A brother might say to his wife, I want to take out for a meal tomorrow night. And we'll ask one of these sisters of the assembly to babysit for us. As for the wife, it's the prayer meeting tomorrow night, and one of us ought to be there. And it would never do to expect Sister So-and-so to be absent from the prayer meeting. As the husband, I quite forgot it was the prayer meeting. As his wife, darling, you should never forget that. Then it may be the wife says to her husband someday, next Tuesday evening, we ought to have a birthday party for the children. As for the husband, you'll have to have it there now, the day before or the day afterwards, it's the prayer meeting. And one of us ought to be there. You see, my dear brother, it's so necessary we get our priorities right. And we see in many areas the demise of assembly because that we're failing, as do the forefathers, to get our priorities right. Here's a brother in business. He receives a phone call requesting an appointment on a certain evening. Why, says the brother, not that evening, if it could be arranged otherwise. Can we arrange it for some other time? I want to tell you that that is our assembly prayer meeting. These are the kind of things, our brethren,
used to do. I knew a very godly sister over there in England, Mary Ferguson by name. She was nanny to the children of a duke and a duchess. When the family grew up, they retained her as a kind of companion. And year after year requested Mary that she would come on holiday with them. And each year Mary would say, "Now you know my stipulation. I can only come on holiday if I'm able to break bread every Sunday morning." Yes, Mary, we'll see to that. And oftentimes they'd run Mary miles and miles in their large Rolls Royce, standing outside a hall perhaps almost the size of the Rolls Royce itself. But Mary would be there. You see, brethren, let people understand what these things mean to us. And let's give these things a priority. I know a brother in England, and he was converted in the Church of England, in the Crusader class. Then was called up to serve in the RAF. And out there in Egypt, he met a missionary brother who took him along to assembly gatherings. And David Miller learned that he ought to be baptized and received into fellowship and to break bread, which thing he did. He found the address of the corresponding father of one of the assemblies in Leeds and wrote to him from Egypt saying, "I'm looking forward to coming home and coming to the fellowship with you in the assembly in Leeds." David came home. He, together with all the young men in the large insurance office, were interviewed by the manager. And they're told they'd have to take classes so many nights each week. So David to the manager, "Sir, I won't be doing that." He said, "Why?" He says, "I want to understand I've other interests near my job. I've other interests apart from my job. I've spiritual interests. I'm in the fellowship of a local church. I must be there." So the manager, "Don't you want promotion?" He said, "That's in the hand of my Lord." The manager, "You fool. In course of time, all the other young men went to the classes, and everyone failed year after year their exams, and St. David Miller became the charge hand of the whole department. In course of time, that manager was dismissed, having embezzled thousands and thousands of pounds. And he sent for David. David Miller wanted to know something more about his God and his Christianity. You see, my brother, my sister, it's good to seek first the kingdom of God, to get a provident life, and we can trust in this, that God will honor all such. Thus, I wanted to make it clear that it's so necessary in our Christian life and early, might I say, young man, young woman, early, to get our prayer in his right. Now come to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We discover that in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 28, John is directing your attention to the person of Christ. Then from verse 29 to 51, to some large extent, John is directing your attention to the work of Christ. Hence in verse 26, in that first section, Jesus is standing. In the second section, in verse 36, Jesus is walking. Two important statements. I repeat, verse 26, Jesus is standing, witnessing John baptizing. And then verse 36, Jesus is walking away from John. Verse 26, Jesus is standing and John is baptizing. In verse 35, John the Baptist is standing and Jesus is walking away from him. What is the significance of that? Our Lord tells us in Luke chapter 16 that the law and the prophets were under John, indicating that John the Baptist brought to an end a particular era. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, and he brought to an end the era of the law and the prophets. And from that, there commences a new era. Thus in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is standing. That era has been brought to its conclusion, and Jesus is walking away from him. A new era is commencing. And we notice that in verses 29 to 34, John directs our attention to the work of Christ in the twofold way. In verse 29, he speaks of Christ's work on earth. In verse 33, he speaks of Christ's work in heaven. What is Christ's work on earth? We hear in verse 29 that public proclamation by John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was Christ's work on earth, accomplished at the place called Calvary. In verse 33, we have his work in heaven. The latter part of the verse is this: "The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And once our Savior went back to heaven, he sent down the Holy Spirit, and there took place the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Thus John speaks of his work on earth and his work in heaven. And this twofold aspect of the work of Christ can be easily remembered. With regard to his work on earth, it's what he puts away. With regard to his work in heaven, it's what he sends down. What is put away by reason of his work on earth? Sin is dealt with. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What is sent down the result of his work in heaven? He sends down the Holy Spirit of God. He sends down the Spirit, and there takes place this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then in the verses that follow, from verse 35 to 51, John directs our attention to two lovely pictures in which he presents to us the glorious results of that twofold work of Christ. And what are the results? In verse 35 to 42, we have the glorious result as far as this present day of grace is concerned. And then in verses 43 to 51, we have the glorious result in a future age of glory. How enthralling then is the teaching of John chapter 1? First of all, the work of Christ on earth, taking away sin. Then the work of Christ in heaven, sending the Spirit. Then verse 35 to 42, the result of that twofold work as it remains to this present age of grace. Then verse 43 to the end of the chapter, the result of that twofold work as it remains to that future age of glory. Now let's briefly look at that before looking at the matter in detail. What do we find in verses 35 to 42? We have a beautiful picture of the church, of the assembly today. We have those two disciples. They leave John standing, and they follow Jesus as he walks. Jesus is walking away from John, indicating, as I've already mentioned, the beginning of a new era. And Jesus takes knowledge of the fact that, following him, And he says to them, what seek ye? Now please notice, Jesus did not say, whom seek ye? What he said was this, was what seek ye? To Mary in the garden, he said, in John chapter 20, verse 15, what or whom seekest thou? But in John chapter 1 is not whom seekest thou, it's what seek ye. And what's the difference? In John chapter 1, they had found the person. They were attracted to the person. They were actually following the person. And they were interested in the things of the person. And Jesus takes account of that. And he says, what seek ye? And the reply was this, Master, where dwellest thou? We wanted to be where he dwelt, and were told that they dwelt with him. No details are given us of what took place while they dwelt with him. They, of course, assert him, Master, where dwellest thou? And both Master is teacher. Evidently, they wanted further teaching. And no doubt they were at Tom. But no details are given us of what took place where they dwelt with him. But it was an event that John could not forget. He remembered the very hour of it. Verse 59, it was about the 10th hour. But what is emphasized in John chapter 1 is this. The result of dwelling with him, they went out and brought others to him. And thus we have in that section a beautiful picture of the church today. Master, where dwellest thou? And they dwell with him. And they go and bring others to him. But more of that in a moment. In verses 43 to 51, and we touch this very briefly, for this is not our subject, we have the result of that twofold love of Christ in a future age of glory. That future age of glory is brought before us in verse 51. So the Saviour, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom. The future millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Heaven and earth grow in the glorious harmony. When Jesus shall reign from shore to shore, and in this section, we're directed to his most glorious future in the coming age. I refer to the Lord's interview with the throne God. Just one point of the very simple remarks. Verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, O friend, behold, an Israelite in thee, in whom is no guile. My brother, my sister, that is the Jew in that coming in glory. They shall all be Israelites indeed, in whom there shall be no guile. And don't misquote this verse. Don't forget the little word, indeed. Behold, an Israelite, indeed. Not just an Israelite by natural birth, but Israelites by spiritual birth. Israelites indeed, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no Jacob. For we've all put this within has been removed. The Jew in the future, glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 48, the Lord Jesus said to him, Nathanael, before that Philip called thee, thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And was right indeed, standing under his fig tree. That is it on the future. May I remind you of the language of the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 4 and verse 4, concerning the Jew in that coming kingdom, that future age of glory. They shall spit every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. What a glorious day awaits the Jew in the coming kingdom, when they shall all require French cities, not even the protection of a wall anymore, but sitting there enjoying God's good free air under their own fig tree, and not daring to make them afraid. Nathanael speaks of this in John chapter 1. But notice farther, in verse 49, Nathanael answered Jesus and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. This was a very remarkable confession of Nathanael to me. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. As we consider the gather on Sunday evening, or is it a drop of the sea? Would our brother Lord Jesus have two trials? Two false trials. He had a religious trial before the Sanhedrin, and he had a civil trial before Pilate. Before the Sanhedrin was condemned, on the ground of blasphemy, he says he's the Son of God, and they condemned him as a blasphemer. He says he's the Son of God. Then before a civil trial, but to use the charge, no charge of blasphemy would be nothing to Pilate. They said he's guilty of insurrection. He made himself a king. And thus the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah on a twofold score. Blasphemy, he says, he's the Son of God. Resurrection, he's made himself a king. For my dear brethren, when at last that nation shall look upon him whom they pierced, and will because of him, theirs shall be the language of Nathanael in John chapter 1. Thou art the Son of God. We confess where wrong we were. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And the not score we confess again just how wrong we were. Thus we have a final picture of what is built in the future. For this evening, we want to consider verses 35 to 42, this lovely picture of the chastity for a spiritual standby. There are many ways in which we can refer to consideration of those. But I want to direct your attention to the three main characters in this section. Who are we? First of all, I want to think of Andrew. Andrew is mentioned in the water. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Then we shall think of John. Johnny Unbinder's wife from verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. One of them is named Andrew. The unnamed disciple is virtually John. Then thirdly, we shall think of Solomon, verse 41. Andrew first found his own brother, Simon. Thus, we shall think of Andrew, we shall think of John, and we shall think of Simon. You remember the language of Ephesians 2, 4, with its own thought tells us this, that Christ having ascended on high, delivered a multitude of godless in captivity, and he gave gifts unto man. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Thus five groups are mentioned. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. There are no apostles or prophets to bring. Ephesians chapter 2 will build upon the foundation of the apostles of God. The apostles and prophets were necessary to lay the foundation. The foundation has been laid. And there are no longer apostles and prophets with us. Though the apostles and prophets are to the person of one, the foundation made it still remains and is contained for us in the New Testament. The brethren, apostles and prophets too. Organizations, committees, advertisements, and everything that human ingenuity can introduce is used in the finding of souls for Christ. As if everything depended on us. My brother, the Lord deigns to use us. And he delights to use us. But never forget, he can find souls without us. You may have heard me mention this before. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, get down to the desert. There's a man in his chariot that wants to lead him to the Savior. Acts chapter 10, Peter, get down to Caesarea. There's a man, Cornelius, and his household, and the requiring new words for God, they might be saved. And all the way to Caesarea, Peter had to go. You remember what happened in the intervening chapter, chapter 9? Here Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And we seem to hear the Lord saying, I'll find this man myself. The Lord from heaven dealt with Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. No save by that wondrous revelation. Yes, he loves to use us. Let us not forget, he can find souls apart from us. But we must leave Andrew. We cannot leave Andrew without remembering the meaning of Andrew's name. I wonder if you recall the meaning of Andrew's name. It means manly. It means courageous. My dear brethren, here are traits that are so necessary in finding souls for Christ. And never have these traits been so necessary as in these days of such hostility toward the gospel. In these days of atheism and agnosticism, oh, the great need for those who are manly and courageous to find souls for Christ. This is the work for those who have faint hearted. Young brother, let me appeal to you. Seek courage. Ask God to make you manly, so you not be afraid in reaching out to the lost and bringing souls for Christ. An evangelist is not easily disheartened by the lost. He goes on despite hostility. God-given manliness and God-given courage. You may remember that little word by Paul in Philippians chapter 1, where he writes for this, and many of the brethren, waxing confident by my bonds, are much bold to speak the word without fear. There it is. Oh, to speak the word without fear, that's under. Then with joy, evangelist speaks of the evangelist. John speaks of pastor or the shepherd. And we can't ever think of John, but we see in him one who undoubtedly had a shepherd's heart. He is, of course, the unnamed disciple, as I've mentioned, of verse 35. Let's just take a brief look at John and see in John the lovely features of a pastor or a shepherd. Maybe you've noticed this. Not in his first epistle, John speaks of those whom he writes as little children. If you care to consult the word, you discover that the word little children is not a diminutive of age. It's a diminutive of affection. Thus, I believe in the authorized version, it's rendered in chapter 2, verse 1. Dear children. Why do you mention that? My dear brethren, John was one to whom God's people were precious. He loved them. They were dear to his heart. The only other occurrence of this word is in John's Gospel, and is employed by the Savior himself in John chapter 13. As he looked upon his disciples and the other, he said, my little children, my dear children, get a little while in with you. Thus, to John, the saints of God were precious. He loved them. And they meant much to him. Well, here is a necessary feature in a one who will be a shepherd amongst God's people. He must be one who loves the people of God. And the saints of God are assured of this, that he loves them. Only then can he be of any help to them. My brother, let me ask you this. As you seek to exercise shepherd care amongst the saints of God and in the assembly, do you love everyone in fellowship? Are they precious to you? Are they aware of this, that you love them? If they're not, you'll never help them. I remember some years ago driving a conference with late Tom Stephen of Peterhead, a fisherman, man of God, mighty in the scriptures. And as we traveled together, Brother Tom said to me, Albert, he says, I'm upset with those brethren who are continually crashing the ship. And he said to me, do you think that it was Aaron's rod that Moses used to smite the rock? as her brother Thomas did it once. It says that Moses took it from before the law, indicating it was no ordinary rod, it was Aaron's rod. Yes, he said, Brother Albert, you're right. Moses used the rod of priestly grace to smite. Used it in a wrong way. And some of those who seek to minister to God's people today are guilty of that. Using the rod of priestly grace to smite the people of God. They went farther. They said, I believe they're guilty of the sin of the spies. The slanderous reporting God's good heritage. And sometimes, all the goodness of God's word to God's people would preach after. And that accomplishes nothing. Are we human to think that we're a race apart from God? There's the same flesh in me as there's in others. My brother, let me just say this. Let the saints of God know that you love them. Every one of them. And you have them in your heart. This is son to the one. Besides, I shall not care. But though John loved the saints, every one of them, and was gracious, John's ministry was of a very pertinent nature. I'm sure that you'll admit, as you've read John's writings in the first epistle, you've trembled. You've noticed that with John there are no grays. It is either black or white. You're either in the darkness or in the light. You're either the wicked one or God, said John. He that is born of God doeth righteousness. Practice of righteousness. He that is born of God sinneth not. Does not commit habitually sin. He that saith is no right. And hated his brother is in the darkness even until now. What does John say? If you are pursuing an attitude of hostility and hatred towards a brother, over many years, you're not in the light. You're in the darkness of unregeneracy. You've never been born of God. And the idea of a brother is just an assumed relationship. It's not real. That's John's ministry. Was pertinent. My dear brethren, one who loves the saints of God must be to the point and pertinent in his ministry as well. You know, I continually meet this candlestick. You know, there's the luck there. We wouldn't dare say these things to our young people. We would lose them. The fact of the matter, brethren, is this. We're losing them anyway. And do they want to lose them? Never warn them. Never admonish them. The saints need to be warned. And need to be admonished. They need the truth set before them in clear, plain language. But at the same time, the saints must know it because you love them. You're dear to your heart, and they're precious to you. Fruitless. John is one of the New Testament servants Okay. You'll be the most selfish. You've noticed that five times in this gospel, he's speaking to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what makes himself by name? Just the disciple whom Jesus loved. John prefers to remain unknown. My dear brother, let me just say this. It's only the carnal who seek to impose themselves on the saints of God. And a man who is a real shepherd to be humble and selfish. Never imposing himself upon the saints of God. Then, John, as a servant, was one who did not hold himself aloof. In his great results, he speaks to himself as an elder. In his gospel, he speaks to himself as the disciple of Jesus loved. Remember, I speak to himself in Revelation chapter 1. He says, I'm John, your brother. I love that. As I read that statement in Revelation chapter 1, John almost seems to step out of the pages, doesn't he? Albert, I'm John, your brother. And one who is a shepherd will never hold himself aloof from the saints of God, assuming a position of them, but would be amongst them as you will be. I, John, your brother. But what God has to do, I wonder if you remember the meaning of John's name. Andrews, manly and courageous. John, God is gracious. My brother, my sister, the man who was a shepherd, care for the saints of God, who loves them, and what's the best for them, is one who will also have a sense in his heart of God's grace to one. Sometimes we will take God's people and speak to God's people. One would think that we know that ourselves have been objects of God's goodness. A man who is a one who is very conscious of God, that he himself is one whom God has been gracious. And finally,
amen.
And with this recall, if Andrew is the evangelist, John is the pastor,
Simon is the teacher.
We require not to go outside of John's books and be aware of this.
We come to
the last chapter, and we are risen Lord, say to
Simon
on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Simon, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. 10 months. To Simon who was promoted, the feeding of the flock,
the teacher.
And there is a need for teaching today. I know that in the earless, there's little to do. But never has one day when the Spirit of God need teaching. Like the
wish for that.
Not just anecdotes. Not just epilogue. Not just telling stories. not just human premises, but teaching, but expounding the truth of God, and build the sense of God, build a man in the holy faith. What will listen to teaching to do that once the more? That may be true. But I want to tell you, my dear brethren, it's not the good. The Lord has failed us. It's because we have failed Him. And it's not because we have not the teachers. Or agreed with as many teachers as ever. For there are so few today prepared to bring the necessary sacrifice, prepared to disciple their lives, to cut out socializing habits, thoughts, and pleasures, to be only one with God. Hour after hour after hour. It will be burning midnight all hell. To be alone in the presence of God over the world of God. To make a fruitful heart to the flock of God. It shall cost a thing. But I ask you, is there a more noble work? Want to minister the word of God to the people of God. Show me the kind of thing. Did the Lord commit the feeding of sheep? Simon,
you said,
love us. Feed my sheep. It was the feeding of the sheep to one. Love Him.
Simon,
love me. And feed mine. Feed me to the precious of my heart. My sin and my lambs
belong
to me. Let us drink of my presence. And they're mine, and I want you to feed them. I call. What do you mean of the name Simon?
It means a half an hour.
Is not significant. And one who is not a half an hour can never see. To teach the saints of God,
the
law, one must have an ear that's open to
the voice of God.
Eyes at you, what if my ear must be open, morning by morning. And if my brother,
you will
the Lord has given me the ability to change. I want to ask them. Take time within the presence of God. Discipline your life. Make the necessary sacrifice. To blame with God over his life. With an open door. The voice of God. So that the saints of God will not be the calling of the team that they need, and the team not the desire. Shall we pray? Father, we desire commit to Thee,
good hands and pray to the blush. So the hearts of men. We thank the poor, holy and heavenly caller. We thank the Lord, every provision was made for all.